Let me invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's word, which tonight comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning with verse 9. Our Lord speaks, says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's word for us tonight. May he bless the reading and the hearing of it.
That last song get you going, huh? Yeah, that was awesome. I love our worship here. I love our worship team. Anyway, my name's Ron Watts, one of the pastors, and we're going to continue this series. But first, I'd like to pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together with other brothers and sisters in the family and to worship you and to hear from your word. And I pray that we'll have ears to really hear what you're saying and a determination to live it out in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, if you are a hockey fan, if you're a St. Louis Blues fan, you know that these are the best of times and these are the worst of times. These are the best of times. They are the reigning Stanley Cup champions. Yay. I want to kind of, you know, leverage that as much as I can. I haven't been able to say that in 50 years. And yet, you know, they've been losing a lot more games recently than they've been winning. In fact, this afternoon, they lost again. If you were videoing that, I'm so sorry. I just ruined your night. So they're losing a lot of games recently. Even though they started out in the fall, they were doing great, which was kind of just the opposite of last season. So I don't know where this thing is going to go, but right now it's not looking too good. And it's just the kind of the perennial challenge for any sports team that wins a championship. That's true in hockey, in baseball, basketball, football, you name it. It is really hard to repeat. Very, very hard. I think, in fact, in hockey, only the Pittsburgh Penguins have repeated as champions in the past 15 years. It is a really difficult thing. And there's a number of reasons for that in hockey. It's because, what, did the Blues play 26 extra games last year on top of the regular season? It's a grind, so they're tired. But then there's this other thing. Do they have the drive? Are they hungry for it? You know, a team that hasn't won, a team that's never won, has this certain drive and determination to prove something. But what happens is that a team can so very easily get comfortable. Hey, they won. They got all the accolades. They got their pictures. They became stars. They got the name engraved on the Stanley Cup, whatever it may be. And now it's like, oh, I can kind of relax a little bit. Complacency will kill any kind of sports team. And you know what? Complacency will kill just about any kind of forward momentum in your life, no matter what area of life it is. And it is especially true in the spiritual life, in our journey with God. If we're not careful, complacency will come in and will rob us of our faith, will keep us from seeking God. And if we don't seek God, we don't find him. And so complacency becomes this really big problem. And so we turn to our example, we turn to our Lord, we turn to our Savior, because you see, Jesus lived a life of hunger. Jesus was hungry. Jesus longed for an intimacy with the Father. He longed to do the Father's will. And when you read the Gospels, you see that he had this amazing capacity from the very beginning of his ministry all the way until the end to burn red hot for God. Jesus lived a life of hunger. In fact, quite literally, the journey begins after his baptism. It says the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness, and Jesus goes on a 40-day fast. Who does that? Who goes without 40 days without eating? That's almost unheard of. But the Spirit led him, and he was so hungry for the things of God. He set aside food to accomplish the will of God and do the thing that God called him to do. He set aside food for 40 days. And then in Mark 9, the disciples are trying to heal this young boy because his father has brought him, and it looks like something like epilepsy, and they're not having success. They're not able to help heal this boy. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long will I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And Jesus heals him. Jesus was hungry to do the will of God. Luke 12, he said this. He said, "I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am until it is completed." There's the words of a passionate, hungry man. It came out in his emotions when Jesus was at the home, was called to the home of friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus's friend had died, and Martha and Mary are so upset, and it really bothers him. And he gets this holy anger, and he sees the weeping, and he weeps. And if you've ever done Bible memory verses, you are thankful for this verse in John 11, because it is the shortest verse in all of the Bible, but it is packed full of meaning, right? Jesus wept. Jesus was passionate. He was hungry. He lived a life of hunger. And then as he's making his way, journey towards Jerusalem, he gets just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, overlooks the city. There are a couple places when you go to the city of Jerusalem where you get this majestic view of the greatest city on earth. He sees the whole thing. And this is what he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed," notice that word, "how often I have longed," that's the language of hunger, "to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you weren't willing." You weren't willing. He gets into the city. He goes to the temple. He sees that where the Gentiles should be praying, where they should be allowed in to the temple courts to pray, they've set up tables for merchandise. They've made a flea market out of it. And you know what he does? He very patiently, it wasn't an outburst, he makes a whip. And then he goes into the temple and he cleans it out and overturns tables. And his disciples look at this and they remember the verse from Psalms, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." Jesus lived a life of hunger. Just before he's arrested, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when Jesus prayed, he prayed with passion. In fact, he's wrestling with the Father. He wants to do the Father's will, but he knows that the task of saving the whole world is a big one. And he's wanting some other way, but he surrenders to the will of God. But do you remember how passionately he prays? He prays so much that he's sweating. I don't know that I've ever prayed and I've been sweating, you know? That's intense prayer. But not only was he sweating because he was praying so intensely, it says that drops of blood mingled with his sweat. And there's a medical condition. You can be under such intense stress, the little capillaries on your forehead can break, and he's praying and bleeding. Jesus lived a life of hunger. And there's seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And one of them, "I thirst. I thirst." From beginning to end, Jesus lived a life of hunger, intimacy with the Father, the desire to do the Father's will. So last week we began this series called The Way of Life, and I started out by talking about the thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else, the kingdom of God. And then I kind of set that up to say what we want to do for 4 weeks is look at the things Jesus did, because we believe that to live the life Jesus lived, do the things Jesus did. If we'll do those things, that we can live this supernatural life that God wants us to live, this life of abundance and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you were to look at the life of Jesus, I think that most of the things he did could probably be put in 4 categories, okay? And one of them was his relationship with God, his passionate pursuit of the Father. Another one was his relationship with other people. Jesus took great, great pleasure in knowing and being in community with others. He calls 12 disciples. He has 3 that are very close to him. He has other friends. And then he had these spiritual disciplines that were his practices. That comprised a lot of his life. And then there was the missional component. He was a man on a mission. And so if you look at his life and those four things, it pretty much summarizes the things that Jesus did. So we're going to look at these over the next 4 weeks. And today what we want to do is we want to look at his relationship with the Father, his hunger for God. And what that looks like for us is spiritual growth. What that looks like for us is taking the temperature of our soul and seeing, are we hungry? Are we complacent? Now, when Jesus begins his ministry early on, he preaches a sermon, greatest sermon ever given, called the Sermon on the Mount. You can find it in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he begins with what are called Beatitudes, all right? And the fourth of the Beatitudes, number four of the nine, is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. For righteousness, for everything to be in alignment with the Father in my life, in the life of those around me, in the world around me, hunger and thirst for more of God. For they will be filled. And so, as I look at this beatitude and I look at this part of Jesus' life, I want to talk about the worst thing that can be present in your life spiritually. And then I want to talk about the best thing. And in between, I'll talk about the second best thing, okay? So let's talk about the worst thing. The worst thing is complacency. Not hungering, not thirsting. Now, why? Why is it that we can get complacent spiritually? And I know we're kind of a mixed bag. Sometimes, you know, I'm on fire, sometimes I'm not. But generally speaking, what is it that gets us in that place of complacency? What is it that gets us to where we don't hunger and thirst anymore? I think there's several enemies of hunger. One of them is, quite frankly, our fear of zealots. We don't like overzealous people. They kind of make us nervous. They make us a little anxious. It's like that fan, you know, at the ball game who's just going just a little too crazy right by you or blowing that horn right by you. You know, we just kind of don't like zealots. Alexander Hamilton, the first Secretary of the Treasury, kind of devised our economic system. You may know him by the Broadway musical that's really popular right now. Lynn and I are going to actually go. I think the tickets are $5,000 or something like that. I don't know. It's insane. Pray for me. Anyway, so we're going to this. And I read the book. I love the book. I love history. But I thought this was fascinating. At one point, Hamilton journaled a lot. And he wrote this. He was talking about qualifications for a wife. And then he wrote, he kind of wrote out. He was a very organized guy. He said, here are the things I'm looking for in a wife. And here's what he said. As to religion, a moderate streak will satisfy me. She must believe in God and hate a saint. Now, Ron Chernow, the author of the book, said, Hamilton likes religion in moderation. Clearly, he dislikes fanaticism and sanctimony. How many others would say, yeah, you know, it's okay, be religious, but don't get too carried away with it. Don't take it too far. Just have it a little bit in moderation. We fear zealots. I think another thing that keeps us from spiritual hunger and thirst is, quite frankly, we get satisfied with the wrong things. We get satisfied with other things like money, sex, power, the stuff that this world has to offer. And that kind of substitutes for God. See, because we're made to worship, and if we don't find that in God, we'll find it somewhere. We'll turn our attention. And what happens is we get satisfied for a moment, and it sort of replaces. Paul, writing about this in his letter to the Philippians, and he writes with a heavy heart, thinking about those who have allowed other things to get in between them and God. So he says this, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. It's a good point there. You wanna be on fire for God, get people in your life who are. Okay, so then he goes on, he says this, for as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again with tears, see, Paul lived a life of hunger, passion, zeal. He says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, he's talking about people who once were followers. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. It says they once were in the game, and now they're set on earthly things. He says their God is their stomach. They're more interested in food. They're more interested in a cuisine. They're Epicureans, you know, but They've lost their zeal. They've lost their love for God. They fall in love with other things. And so sometimes that keeps us. And then thirdly, you know what keeps us from being hungry spiritually? It's one of the old deadly sins. You ever heard of the seven deadly sins? I did a series many, many years ago on this. And it's based on this list that pastors and theologians came up with centuries ago in medieval days and Middle Ages. And what they meant was that it's not like these sins are deadly and other sins aren't. All sin leads to death, according to the scriptures. But what they said is that these particular sins give birth to a lot of other sins. It's kind of like you poison this, it poisons a whole bunch of branches. And so greed, lust, envy, anger, those are deadly sins. But then, you know the one on the list that is mostly the one that surprises people, but it's the one that modern people are most guilty of, especially in America. You know what it is? You want to guess? Sloth. Yeah. Sloth. And you say, wait a minute, Ron. You say Americans are guilty of sloth? We are the hardest working people in the world. We always put in more than 40 hours a week. We beat everybody in how many hours a week we work, and we're always busy. We can't ever stay still. I didn't say we're lazy. I say we're slothful. It's very different. Sloth, according to an old theologian named Thomas Aquinas, St. Thomas Aquinas, is, quote, sorrow about our spiritual good. In other words, getting bored with God. Not finding joy in the most joyful thing in all of the universe, God. And so that's sloth. It's sort of like saying, yeah, God, I'm kind of bored. Yeah, whatever. That's a deadly sin. It's destructive. It's hell on earth because it finds our greatest joy joyless. And you know what it does? You know why sloth is so deadly? Sloth keeps us from seeking God. And if we don't seek God, we don't find him. Jesus said that. It's deadly. That's what Jesus was talking about in Revelation chapter 3. And he says this to Christians. He wrote this to a church. He said, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty graphic, huh? I don't know about you. One thing I cannot handle, I cannot clean up, is vomit. I just don't do it. I'm thankful for it. It seems like everybody, you know, in marriages, there's one spouse that can do it and the other one that can't. I just can't do it. I'm sorry. I just don't. Okay, I'm going to stop talking about it because I'll get sick. All right? But Jesus says, in essence, I would rather that you be my enemy or be passionately in love with me than to be, in the middle. I'd rather you be my enemy. I'd rather you be cold towards me than being in the middle. Why? You see, because if you're angry with God, at least you're in the game. If you're the enemy of God, if you're working for the other side, you can switch sides. It's easier to switch sides than it is to get off the sidelines and get in a game you're not even in. And he says, I'd rather that you be my enemy than to say, what's next? I'm bored. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing. Isn't it funny? I used the word bored. Did you hear that? Do you know ancient languages don't even have the word in it? If you look at most ancient Greek and Hebrew, which the Bible was written in, there's no equivalent for bored. It's a modern word. Now, get this. How is it that a child in a room surrounded by about $10,000 worth of toys and gadgets and gimmicks and electronic stuff can say, I'm bored? What is with that? And a child in Africa with two sticks can keep themselves occupied all day long and be happy. What's the problem? It's kind of a pet peeve of mine. In fact, when my kids would say they were bored, I had an answer for them. I'd say, great, I've got work outside. Let's go get it done. I did. I'd give them yard work. Go ask them. I really did do that. And so they finally stopped saying, I'm bored, Dad, I'm bored. What is it? What is with us? We have everything. But we're rich in things and poor in soul. We can be surrounded and have all the material stuff in the world, which tells you that something's wrong. We've got it all, and yet we say we're bored. Right after when he's talked about being lukewarm, look what Jesus said. He said, you say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need anything. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. A different kind of rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. The stuff of this world leaves us wanting, and we can have so much of it, be surrounded and inundated with it, that we actually get bored with it. Why is that? Because there's only one thing that's not boring. It's God. Everything else is boring. And if we're bored with God, we'll be bored with everything. St. Augustine, who lived in the 4th century, said this. He said, he who has God has everything. He who has everything but doesn't have God has nothing. And he who has God and has everything doesn't have anything more than the one who has God and nothing. All we need, what we need, and what we long for is something only God can give. And so sloth keeps us from finding the one thing that our souls are longing for. So I'll talk about the best thing. What's the best thing? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. See, stuff, you get material stuff, you get power, you get influence, you get popularity. It comes for a season that goes and it leaves you wanting. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Now, before I talk about that, though, let's talk about the second best thing. What is it? It's to hunger and thirst. What is to hunger and thirst? It's to be dissatisfied. If I say I'm hungry, I'm not satisfied. My stomach's empty, or my body is telling me that I'm hungry, you know. And I want to be filled. So the second best thing is to be hungry. Why? Because it's the road to home. What's home? God is home. And hunger takes us there. And so hunger is the second best thing. Because if you're hungry and you're saying, I want more, there's got to be something more in life. That's great. Stay on that road. Keep seeking. Jesus said, if you stay on that road and you recognize and acknowledge and admit your hunger, you're not far from the kingdom. Yeah. You're not far. It's the road home. It's what the psalmist was saying when he said this in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Those are the words of a hungry person. Someone who lives a life of hunger. It's what Paul said. You know, I go back to that passage earlier when Paul was lamenting those who had turned from God. Right before this, he says, first of all, he gives a list of all the things he accomplished because, you know, people were criticizing him and he said he wasn't really apostle enough. And he goes through this great list of qualifications. And then he says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. Paul, writing later in his life as an older man, said, look at all my accomplishments and they're garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, I want to know Christ. See the passion? Paul lived a life of hunger. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. I want to know Jesus. And this from a man who knew him well. He was hungry for more. Let me ask you a question. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for more? Jesus lived a life of hunger. Are you following in his footsteps? Or have you become satisfied? Has sloth taken over your soul? If it is, you're human, it's okay. Confess it and hunger once again. Because the best thing is, those who hunger and thirst will be filled. You know how many people around us are empty? They're living empty lives. They're living shallow lives. I mean, really. I get reminded of this all the time. You know, we're such a celebrity-driven culture. You ever looked at the lives of the celebrities? Do you really want that? Imagine being filled. Imagine having what your heart desires. Imagine having what your soul is looking for. Imagine abundant life in Christ. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's my food. Jesus lived a life of hunger. Are you hungry? So he says they'll be filled. Now, I want you to notice something. The Beatitudes starts with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," and so forth. They are not a description of how life is, because in many ways, the Beatitudes do not describe life as it is. They are an announcement that the kingdom of God has come, and in my kingdom, this is how it's going to be. It's not how life is currently, because the poor are not blessed, the poor in spirit. The mourners are not always comforted in this world, and the meek certainly do not inherit the earth. But Jesus said, a day is coming, and it's here, when this will be true, that the meek will inherit the earth. Those who mourn will be comforted. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs will be the kingdom. And those who hunger and thirst will be filled. It's an announcement of a kingdom that is here and a kingdom that is coming. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for more? Are you hungry for the Father's embrace? In Matthew 3, right before Jesus goes out in the 40 days in the wilderness, he gets baptized. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, it says in Matthew 3, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." That sentence is all that Jesus needed to go and complete that 40-day fast. You know, some of you have longed to hear a parent say, "I'm pleased with you, I love you," and you never got it, and I'm so sorry. I never heard my father say that because I was 16 months old when he died. And it wasn't until I was in my 30s I realized what a hole there was in my life because I never heard those words from my father. But you can hear that from your heavenly Father. You are my son, my daughter, and I'm so pleased with you. I love you. Who doesn't want more of that? Who doesn't want to draw near to that Father who says things like that? He longed for the Father's embrace. Do you long for the Son's presence? Go back to what Paul said in Philippians. He said, "I want to know Christ." He knew Christ. What is he saying? I want more. I want more of Jesus. One thing we see from the Gospels, when people hung out with Jesus, they wanted to hang out with him more. I want more. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And some of that's so deep, I don't even really know how that happens. Becoming like him in his death. But Paul said, I want it all. Whatever Jesus said, I wanted it. I want it. Are you hungry for the Son's presence? Are you hungry for the Spirit's power? Jesus knows we can't do this on our own, so he gives us his presence, the Holy Spirit. And when he says ask and then seek and then knock, he goes on to this other thing where he says about the Holy Spirit. So I say to you, ask these things. And he says, for whoever asks receives, and those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be open for them. And then he goes on to say this about the Spirit. Let's look at the next slide here. Yeah, keep going. One more. Yeah, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know your evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who hovered over the face of the deep. The Spirit who brought this universe into existence. Wow. That's the greatest gift you could be given. The greatest gift I could be given. Do you long for more of the Spirit's power? I do. And you know what's really good is in the last few years, I've discovered the power of having other people in my life asking me about this. I've discovered the power of having some friends who will ask me, how is your soul, Ron? How's it going? Are you hungry for God? We call this bands. I'm in two bands. I don't play an instrument. Well, I play guitar, but that's not the kind of the bands I'm talking about. I kind of like bands of brothers. One here with friends in the church and one with some pastors around the world, actually. And we ask each other questions. And one of them, it's around these four rhythms. We're going to be talking about these 4 weeks. And the first one is, are you hungry for God? How's your soul? Are you being filled with the fullness of God? And it's so cool because sometimes I see in them a hunger that I want, and they encourage me, and we ask each other these questions so that we can give an account of the glory of God and the goodness of God in our lives. And we're finding that this is really powerful. We haven't talked about this publicly because we wanted to kind of start out organically, but we have bands going on. They've been around for hundreds of years, but recent at La Croix. We got about 75, 85 people in them. And we find that it's a powerful thing. Where's this two or three? No more than two or three other friends with you. And you look at the life that Jesus lived, and every 4 weeks you kind of go through this pattern of asking each other how it's going. And maybe some of you here are hungry and you're saying, I want more. Then I want to ask you to come see me and talk to me about it. And we'll show you how to get in a band. But first, you're going to have to go to a class 4 weeks in a row. It's going to be 2 hours, maybe more each night. We're going to teach you how to do this. And you can't miss one. You got to come to all four, okay? It's not for everybody. And then we're going to get you assigned in some bands. You're not going to see anything in the bulletin. You're not going to see anything in the website. We're not going to put it in the app. We're not saying, oh, please, let's get hundreds of people there. If we get 20 or 30, that's okay. In fact, if you're hungry for something more, come see me and I'll tell you more about it. It's the only way. Or Brett, you can talk to him. Joel, where are you going? Because we want it to be hard. We want it to be difficult for you to seek this out. And we believe the ones who are hungry, they'll find it. They'll look. Because those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Are you hungry? Really? Where you at in your soul these days? See, and Jesus promises that if we'll seek him, we'll find him. There's an ancient way of teaching that we see in the scriptures, and that is repetition. Biblical teachers will often say the same thing twice. They'll say the same thing two different ways, okay? And so... This passage is so incredible because Jesus says it six times, which means it's really important, okay? Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Verse 3, for everyone who asks receives. 4, those who seek finds. 5, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. 6, I think he's saying that if you really are serious about this, you'll find it. All seekers find. All seekers find. Are you seeking? You hungry? You want more? Well, come talk to me. John Wesley once was so frustrated with his preachers because they were just not burning bright for God. He's 87 years old, okay, a year before he dies. And he gets so frustrated and he stands before him. He says, just give me 100 people who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin. I don't care if they're preachers or lay people. Together, we'll shake the gates of hell and we'll usher in the kingdom of God. And I think, I want to burn that bright when I'm 87 years old. Give me 100 people who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin. and we'll usher in the kingdom of God and shake the gates of hell. Let's pray. So Jesus, we want to be hungry like you. You were so hungry. You were so passionate for the things of God. Forgive us when we have been satisfied with lesser things. Forgive us, God. Forgive us when we have let insignificant things fill us up, and they never leave us satisfied long, Lord, but you do. So God, where there might be folks in the room now who are experiencing some spiritual complacency, I pray they confess it and that they'll seek after you, because you are a father we want to know, because you say things like, I love you and I am proud of you and I want to give you good gifts. Oh, who wouldn't want more than that, Father? I do. I pray that others do. And so, Jesus, I pray that you'll give us this hunger, that we'll be just like you. Thank you for your life of hunger. Thank you for your passion. Thank you for your zeal, that zeal consumed you. May it do for us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.